you can have a seat. And howdy. There it is. Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Smith. I'm the teaching pastor here at our Southwood campus, and I want to welcome you to Grace. If you're new here, we're especially grateful and thankful that you've joined us as we worship our God and as we study His Word. And as we study the Word of God this morning, we are essentially wrapping up, we are closing out a series that we've been in for the past about month, in looking at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and not just people who are growing in our own ability and desire to follow after Him, but to be a people, to be disciples who actually make disciples, to be people who help other people find and follow Jesus Christ. And at its most simple, basic level, being a disciple of Christ means following Him and obeying Him in every aspect of life. And even though we might talk about discipleship a lot, even though this might be a term or a concept that we discuss quite often, the truth is that it can be really challenging to take these, you know, very important and maybe even familiar ideas and turn them into very practical implementation. We see this in a lot of areas of life, including in this moment right here.
I pledge allegiance to the flag and in my organization in America.
Of the United States of Captain America.
As the flag in the heaven of Anna Will, broccoli and stand as the only nation as present as we believe.
One nation under God, indivisible.
One nation under God, invisible. Oh, say, can you see?
And the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
The governor of my state, the governor Barack Obama, the United States government. Stay tuned, the government. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, the truth is that these kids, right, they've been around the Pledge of Allegiance. They've heard it. Maybe they're in classes where they recite it. Maybe they've been to ball games where they hear it said and then followed up with singing. That was beautiful, right? Maybe they've been around the Pledge of Allegiance for a long time, or for, you know, maybe their entire lives, all, you know, 4 years of it. And yet, when it comes to actually demonstrating it, and when it comes to actually reciting it for themselves and declaring what they've heard, taking that idea and implementing it, it's challenging, right? It might even still be for some of us. We were like, yeah, they're spot on. What was wrong? You know, like, where were they off? And the truth is that that is something that takes place, that's something that happens in the church. It's something that happens right here in our midst when we talk about discipleship, that it's an idea, it's a concept, it's a command given to us by Jesus Christ, right? The Great Commission to go and make disciples of all people everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded. That is something we talk about, and yet it can be difficult to practice. And so we've been talking about that for a month, right? And we've given different tools and resources. Just as a refresher, if you are looking into maybe a fuller explanation of disciple making, we have resources on our website. This is a link that'll take you there. It's on our landing page. It's also very easily accessible through our Grace Bible Network app. But the goal of it is essentially to equip ourselves and to encourage one another towards this command, this mission, this purpose that's been given to every single follower of Jesus Christ. The question is not, should I make disciples? The question is, who shall I disciple? And so this morning, as we close it out, what we're going to get to is really just incredibly practical planning, a very practical process that we can follow in making disciples. And this is not the plan, right? This is not the process, but it is a plan. It is a process, and it's one that here at Grace Bible Church, we believe is a good one. We believe this is a good plan. And it is based on biblical principles, and it contains really three key element in any discipleship relationship. And so this is something that maybe we can use as we guide someone else, as we grow alongside of someone else. Or maybe for some of us, we're new in our faith, or we're still kind of in that early stage, and maybe this is simply a practice or a model that we can use for our own growth. This is something that we could implement just in our personal lives if we're not quite ready to take someone alongside of us, which I bet most of us are. But basically, these three elements break down into prayer, into study, and into sharing. That as we grow in our ability and our desire to follow Jesus Christ with the entirety of our lives, we should be people who teach and model a lifestyle of prayer, a people who teach and model the value of studying God's word, and a people who teach and model the value then of sharing what God has given us, sharing the truth, sharing the gospel, sharing the stories that God has written for our sake, sharing it with all of the people everywhere to fulfill that great commission of making disciples of all nations. And so this idea of praying in a lifestyle, this is something that Jesus taught his disciples, and something that Trey actually led us through just a little bit ago. This Lord's Prayer, this model that Jesus gave to his disciples, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6. It's also kind of has a parallel passage. It's also recorded for us in Luke chapter 11. And if we look in Luke 11, starting verse 1, we see that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So there is something about the way that Jesus prayed that caught the attention, that struck a chord with his followers, with his disciples, to the point where they were like, "You've got to teach, how do I do that, right? Like, I want you to teach me how to do this." And for them, growing up in a Jewish society, this was a pretty accepted kind of norm, that you had certain prayers that would regularly, you know, take place in your spiritual walk. The Jews had 18 benedictions that they would use time and time again. They had the Shema, this daily acknowledgement of who God is and how he relates to us as his people. And so they say, hey, you know, John the Baptist, the one who came before you, right? John, who was the forerunner to Christ, who told everyone that Christ was coming to take away the sins of the world, he taught his disciples how to pray. He modeled it for them, taught them. And so they say, Jesus, we want the same thing from you. And so graciously, Jesus is like, well, yeah, okay, here you go. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But he says to them, when you pray, say this, say, Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. Give us each day, every day, our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And do not lead us into temptation. Now, this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. But really, this was a prayer that Jesus was giving to his disciples. Some scholars say that we should have called this the disciples' prayer. But, you know, too late. It's thousands of years old. So we have the Lord's Prayer, and it's recorded a few different times, as I said, and I think the beauty of that is that there's variation even in the recordings, like in the writings of in the Gospels. And I think it's because Jesus wasn't trying to give his disciples this, like, you know, very strict, you know, letter by letter, word by word prayer to use every day. Instead, Jesus is laying out certain principles. He's giving them a framework to use as they pray. And this is really important because many times we might find ourselves struggling in prayer. And sometimes it's because we're not really sure what to pray. We're not really sure, like, what where it should take place in our lives. We know, like, okay, maybe at a meal or maybe before bed. But sometimes there's confusion. I know in my life there's often been confusion of, I don't even know, like, how to pray or what to pray right now. And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, we should be people who are teaching and modeling this value, the value of prayer. And I see this play out a lot for me now because my wife and I have three small children. And so we are trying to teach our children, we're trying to instruct them and guide them and help them see the value of prayer for them. And so our older two kids are starting to get it. Our youngest, who's still 2 years old, he's almost three, but for him right now, it's really more of just teaching him how not to pray. Because he's like, he's in, like, to his credit, this kid is like, he's like, he's in for prayer. And so before a meal or before bed or as we're driving to school, those types of moments where we pray together as a family, well, I'll ask our kids, I'll say, hey, does anyone want to help say our prayer? And our youngest, he's always down. He's like, yeah, I do it. And I'm like, okay, come on, dude, hit me. And so he will often, he prays the exact same way every single time. Where he starts off, he'll go, God, thank you. And then after he says thank you, he'll like name either food or mommy, not daddy, but it's fine. I still love him, but he will say, you know, God, thank you, food, mommy. And then the issue that he hits is he doesn't quite know how to land the plane. He doesn't know how to wrap it up. And so as soon as he lists off the two things he's thankful for, food and mommy, he then just will then say, like, mommy, and he just kind of goes into this gibberish. And I don't think he's being led by the Spirit into this kind of highly, you know, holy language. Instead, I think he's really just like, I don't know what else to do. And so his default is just to start spitting and saying doo-doo. And that's just, okay. And so then that's when we get to instruct, we get to teach. We're like, hey, you know, that's not very respectful and honorable. Please don't do that in front of anyone else, right? Like that's a moment where we step in with direction. And for us, even as adults, even as, you know, young adults, older adults, we still might struggle, though, knowing how exactly to pray. If we're bringing someone alongside of us and praying with someone else, sometimes we struggle to know, okay, how long do I go? Like, what do I say? Do I need to use, like, really big, weird words? Or, like, what's it look like? And so one of the helpful tools, this is one of many different tools, instructions in how to pray, breaks down into this acronym called ACTS. And it's something that has been used in the church for a long, 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 long time. And again, it's based off of biblical principles. We saw this play out in Jesus' instruction to his disciples, where he says, God, we want your name to be glorified. That's adoration. Adoration, expressing the might and the splendor, the worthiness of our God. It's the what we just sang, that he's worthy of more. And expressing that in prayer is so valuable. It's a great place to start. But then, again, just as Jesus led his disciples and told them, and then, you know, you pray, God, forgive us. God, forgive us for our sin. In the same way, we should be a people who confess. We're told in Scripture that confessing our sin is an important part of the spiritual walk. It's an important part of our spiritual development. Not because, you know, if we don't confess sin, then somehow that negates the salvation that's been given to us, the forgiveness that's freely available to us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But our ability, our willingness to confess sin before the Lord, what it does is it shores up our relationship and it teaches us to depend on him evermore. When I'm really being honest with the Lord, and he knows, so it's a lot of times it's really more of just being honest with myself, saying, God, I've stumbled in this area. God, my heart was in the wrong place. My head was in the wrong place. I said these things. I did this stuff. And confessing that to the Lord, and, you know, we're even instructed in Scripture, we confess it to one another. And it's for the goal, it's for the purpose of health, of healing. And as we confess our sin to the Lord, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive. So we do so knowing that God has made things right between himself and us as long as we have put our faith in Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for all that sin, for all of those things that we need to confess. But it's humbling ourselves and putting ourselves in right standing before the Lord to not just adore him, but also to confess to him. And then we give thanks. We offer thanksgiving and gratitude for the way that God has blessed us, for the gifts that he's given us. It could be relationships. It could be responsibilities. It could be people. It could be things with work or school. And honestly, it can also be trials. It can be difficulties. It can be struggle. We're told in James that we can actually rejoice. We can give thanks in all kinds of trials and struggles. Why? Because we know that the Lord is using it. We know that the Lord has a plan, that he'll strengthen our perseverance. He'll strengthen our character. He'll deepen our faith in him through that trial and through that struggle. Now, does it mean that anytime we hit a hardship, we're like, God, thank you so much that my parents are nuts? You know, like that's not... I think, you know, the standard, that's not what we're aiming for, but we want to be a people who see the blessing, see the gifts of God through every circumstance, giving thanks without ceasing in every situation, in every season of life. And as we foster that heart of gratitude, What it does is, again, it reinforces this ability to depend on the Lord. It strengthens that muscle. It builds that habit of looking to him, of confessing that we need him every day, every hour. We need him. And then we pray for others. That's supplication. Supplication is praying on behalf of others, making requests to the Lord for the sake of people beyond just ourselves. That's what Jesus even instructed when he tells his disciples to pray that the Lord would not lead them into temptation. He's not saying that God tempts us. We're told in Scripture that God does not tempt us, but he does allow us to face difficulty and struggle because he uses it for his glory and our good. But we can still pray that God would guard us and protect us, the same way that Paul told the church that you can put on the armor of God, and Peter would say you should, you know, maintain your defenses and be wary of the temptation of the enemy, the spiritual enemy that you have. In the same way, we can pray for God's protection. We can pray for God's blessing in our lives and others. So we come before the Lord and we recognize it's more about him and less about us. And not only is it less about us compared to God, it's also less about us compared to others. That's what Paul instructed another church when he says that for this reason also, from the day that we heard of you, right? So he's writing to a church that he'd never actually been to. These are people he'd never even met. But he says, I've heard of you, and since then I have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this is so that you may live worthily of the Lord, and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God. And this is so that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Paul says, I have been praying for you. The men around me, the team that I have, the mission team that I have, we have been praying on your behalf, making our requests known to God, not for ourselves, but for you, for your sake, that you would grow in this deep understanding. The Greek term, when he's talking about this understanding, this knowledge, it's describing a width and also a depth. He's saying, I want you to have this full knowledge, this full understanding of the character of our God. And I want you to gain this understanding because it will then enable you, it will strengthen you to live out his purposes, right? To live for his glory, to display, you know, patience and perseverance and thankfulness. So that's what we're taking to the Lord on your behalf. We want the Lord to bring this to you because on your own, you can't do it. And so we model, we teach this lifestyle of prayer because at the end of the day, what it does is it reminds us and others that God is God and we are not. And we need him. We need him every moment of every day. Because apart from him, we're lost, we're confused. Yet thankfully, he wants to hear our prayers. He asks for our prayers. He listens to our prayers. And he has also given us his word. Right? That's why the other mark, the other really important characteristic or element in discipleship for ourselves and others is a desire, a dedication, a discipline of studying God's word. Because this is the incredible revelation that he has given us. This is the most valuable resource we have when it comes to understanding who God is and what his plan is for our lives. When Paul was writing his final letter, what was probably his final letter, writing to a disciple of his named Timothy, he leaves them with some kind of charges, some kind of like high calls and challenges for Timothy to maintain as he continued in ministry, even though Paul was reaching the end of his own. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he begins by warning Timothy that, hey, you're going to face opposition. There's going to be people who are kind of taking other paths or teaching other ideas that are not true. And so he says, I don't want you to be swayed by them. I don't want you to be intimidated by them. I don't want you to be fearful before them because God is on your side. And so he says, rather than, you know, being intimidated or fearful or swayed by these others, you, however, must continue in the things you have learned and are confident about. And you know who taught you, and how from infancy you've known the holy writings, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, I want you to stay the course. You gotta stay true to what you know is true. Hold fast to where you've learned. Hold fast to this confidence. He says, this is something that you've received for really your whole life. In the Jewish culture, they would begin to teach their children the law. They would teach them the Holy Scriptures starting at age 5. That was the parents' responsibility. And so we know in the life of Timothy that his mother and his grandmother were both instrumental in shaping him and forming him and instructing him in the ways of God. And yet Timothy had more than just the law. What Paul is saying is that you've also been given, you've also gained this wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you have now taken the law, but you have now planted on top of it. You have undergirded it with the gospel. You now realize that the law cannot save you, that rites and rituals and practices, that they're empty. They're never going to gain you somehow a relationship with the God of the universe. But instead, even in your mistakes, even in your failures, while you were still a sinner, God sent Jesus Christ to step out of heaven and onto earth. And he lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live. And he died the death that every single one of us deserved because of our mistakes, because of our error. And yet when he rose on the third day, he proved that he had power over sin. He had power over our mistakes. He had power over death itself that was holding us captive. And so when I put my faith in him, when I call on his name, I'm free from condemnation. I'm free from shame. I'm free from those chains that otherwise would hold me back from knowing my God, from getting to speak with him and hear from him, from getting to really understand his word as revealed to me by his Holy Spirit. Paul says, Timothy, you have now gained this wisdom for salvation. So Timothy, hold fast to that. And then remember in verse 16, that every scripture is inspired by God and it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. It says, Timothy, you need to remember that as you've gained this wisdom and as you've put this, you know, this truth and these ideas into practice, he says, you've got to continue to draw from the holy writings of God. You've got to draw from the scriptures because they are inspired by God and they are useful for you. God has given it to you as a gift to not just understand who he is, but also to understand how we now live in light of who he is and what he's done. So he says, Timothy, you use these scriptures, you use this message, you use this wisdom, and it's found right here. It's found in the word of God. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of him, we should be people who teach and model the value of scripture. And one of the ways we do that is something, a model that I really love called the Discovery Bible Study Method, right? Because for some of us, maybe we have, you know, concerns, or maybe we just aren't really sure, okay, how do I even study the word? Do I just kind of read part of it? Do I use, you know, devotional? Do I go through this? And there are a lot of wonderful tools, a lot of wonderful resources for helping us study and understand and apply the word of God. But one of the ways that I really love, one of the ways that I think is really useful is, as I said, called the Discovery Bible Study Method. And this is something that is useful for you as an individual. It's also useful, especially in community, which is really where the best study comes from. It's in community. It's with other people. When we're told in Scripture to gather together, it's often for the sake of studying the word, of hearing the word, of teaching the word. That's what we're doing right now, right? We've gathered together to worship our God, but also to study his word, to understand what he has to tell us and how it applies to our lives. And yet again, sometimes we struggle. We're like, oh, I'm not really sure how to go through that. I'm not really sure how to you know, unpack that kind of stuff, or where to start, or where to go. And I get it. And sometimes it's even less of that. It's more of just, well, you know, I don't really enjoy instruction booklets. You know, like I get that too. When my wife and I first got married, you know, there was all these gifts and we had all these, you know, this furniture and appliances that we were setting up in our new home. And so my assumption stepping into that was like, oh, okay, great. So we'll like go, you know, box by box or, you know, chair by chair, and we'll read the instructions because I don't know what to do with all this stuff, and it's all written in Swedish and I don't even know what that is, you know. And so like I was like, so let's take, you know, the little hex screw and the outer whatever, the screw, you know, nuts and bolts and the legs, and we'll go one by one. To me, that seemed very logical and reasonable. My wife, however, did not agree. And she told me I was a fool because she said that true life was really found in just completely ignoring that instruction booklet and just going for it, right? Just like, let's just trust that the Lord's gonna lead us, right? Like that was her mentality. And yeah, maybe like at the end of building that chair, it's like we have like six extra screws and like a leg, and we're like, what? And but, you know, whatever, like that's fine. That's a stool, that's cool. And you know, in some areas of life, that's fine. Like we can just sort of like stumble through or bumble through, that's fine. Like it's very doable. And in the same way, in life itself, we can just kind of stumble our way through, and we can kind of figure things out, learn stuff the hard way. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that God has given us incredible wisdom in his word. And so when we study it, there's basically these few kind of just helpful points and elements to include. Okay, the first is that we read it, right? So we read it, I would say aloud. So especially if you're in a group of people, you choose a passage of scripture, you read it aloud one or two times. And it's just helping you, even if you're by yourself, I would say speaking it aloud is so helpful. It gives you just another, you know, firing a few more neurons in your brain, and maybe it sinks in a little bit better. So you read it aloud, and then you summarize it in your own words. So again, this is true as an individual or in a group. You can say, okay, can someone just sort of summarize, like, what was that? In your own words, what did we just read? What just happened? What did God just say? And after you summarize it, you then answer five key questions. Okay, the first of which is, what does this teach us about God? Right, Christ, when he was teaching from the law, he actually, at one point in his ministry, in front of the religious scholars, he started in the creation account, he started in Genesis and spoke through all of the history and the law and the prophets, and he explained how all of it pointed to him. And so we can know that even today, with all of Scripture, right, it's useful. All of Scripture, it teaches us something about who God is, about his character, his attributes, or his actions. So we answer that question, say, what does this teach me about God? The second question is, well, what does this teach me about me? What does this teach me about humanity or people in general? Because again, it's Scripture is given to us as a gift, not just to understand God, but to also understand our place in his world, or our place in relation to him. So we answer those questions. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about people or humanity or myself? And then we ask the question, okay, so then what is kind of the big idea that's jumping out at me right now? Right, kind of what's sticking out to me in this passage? And if you're in a group, this could be different for different people. But it's the goal of essentially trying to find like one key idea, one key principle that you're saying, okay, well, let's zero in on this thing. What's jumping out at us? And then the fourth question is, okay, so if God's word is true, then what should change in my life? How do I respond to this truth? How do I respond to this principle or to this teaching about God, this teaching about humanity? How should I respond? How does this reflect it in my life? And then finally, we ask the question, then who needs to hear about this? It might be a roommate, a family member, someone in work, so it could be, you know, just a good friend. It's who could hear about, who should hear about this incredible truth that God has taught me? How could I teach what I've been taught? Because as we learn and grow in our understanding of God, we cannot lose sight of the fact that the Lord has called us to himself for the sake of reaching the world around us, for admonishing and encouraging and instructing others in our lives. So we ask ourselves, what does this passage teach me about God? What does it teach me about myself? What is really jumping out at me? How does that play out in my life? And who needs to hear about this incredible message that God has given me? Because as we grow in our understanding of the Lord and in our dependence upon him, then what happens is we will naturally grow into a people who are naturally equipped to share what we've been shown, to teach what we've been taught. Right? This is what Paul asks for when he writes to a church in Ephesus. When he writes to them, he's, you know, telling them that prayer is important. He tells this to all churches. It's something that should sink in for us, right? We already covered it. Prayer is really important. It's vital. And so he's writing to the church in Ephesus, these men and women. He says, with every prayer and petition, you should pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. So he says, you should be in prayer, praying led by the Holy Spirit to pray and to bring your requests or to bring your ideas, to bring your concerns before the Lord. And it's not just for yourself, right? But it's perseverance and it is request, supplication for the sake of all the saints, for the people around you. And then Paul actually asks specifically for prayer on his behalf, something he doesn't do that often. But he does right here in this letter to Ephesus. He says, pray for me also that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. He says, I want you to pray for me, not for my protection, not for my comfort, right? Those aren't wrong things to pray for, but they're not Paul's priority. His priority in seeking the prayer of his brothers and sisters in Christ, his priority is asking that they would pray, that he would be bold in sharing, that he would speak as he ought to speak, that he would be clear as he's making known this mystery of the gospel, right? It's this modeling that he's doing for this, you know, for the church in Ephesus. He's modeling this desire, this commitment to being a person who shares the hope that they have in Christ. Again, this isn't something that maybe we immediately think of doing because we are by nature pretty individualistic. And especially culturally, that's something that's kind of reinforced is that, you know, life is about kind of me and my concerns and maybe I'll let like one person in, but that's, you know, I'll have a spouse and that's it, right? Okay, maybe some kids, but whatever. You know, like, and so that's, sometimes our mentality, sometimes that's our natural kind of defaults where we drift. And it's something that I see play out, again, in my kids' lives, where as they are, you know, walking through life, especially going into social situations. So if they come in on a Sunday morning, you know, so they're here at the first service, when we go places and see people or have friends over, so often they just sort of like, they acknowledge that other people exist, kind of, right? But they're really not concerned about those people. Like, they're really just sort of in it for themselves. The way this manifests a lot of times is if we're walking up, let's say, to church, and there's, like, greeters, there's people welcoming at the doors that are just there because they love the Lord and they love the church, and they're serving and sacrificing. They're trying to be sweet to my children of, like, hey, good morning, how are you? You know, my kids, their default, and most kids, like, they just, like, they just keep going. And they kind of give this, like, what? Step off, man. Like, what are you selling? You know, like, they're super skeptical. And they just like, shut down. And if someone's like, oh, I love your dress. It's so cute. It's like, you know, just like this, just like, oh, it's creepy. Like, it's super creepy. And there's just this complete unwillingness to engage. And it's interesting because as parents, a lot of times you kind of feel the need to then, like, you know, apologize for, you know, on their behalf. Like, you're like, oh, normally they, like, are nice, and they never are, but, like, you still say that. Like, you're like, oh, yeah, sorry, it's just, you know, it's a hard day, you know, but, you know, and it's this part in us as parents that it manifests because we know that, hey, it's valuable to, like, engage with other people. If someone says a nice thing, you should respond. Like, there's certain social awareness and skills that are not natural to my kids, but they need to learn them in order to be, like, healthy, you know, functioning members of society. And so in the same way, we might not, you know, when we think about our spiritual walk or our life, our relationship with the Lord, we might not naturally think, like, I need to tell everyone about this. Like, if someone's like, oh, hey, what did God teach you? We're like, oh, I don't know, shut up. You know, like, maybe that's not something that we naturally step into. And yet, it's a mark of a healthy, growing disciple of Christ. And so for many of us, a great place to start in terms of how do we share what the Lord is doing in our lives is with our testimony. Just last week, we had a baptism Sunday. It was so awesome. We had different men and women that came and were baptized that shared their stories, that shared what God had done in their life. And as they shared, it was an opportunity to then put in the gospel. I don't know if you noticed, but every single one at the first service and this service that we had, everyone, as they were sharing about what God had done in their lives, they shared a very clear gospel. They said, this is what I came to realize, that I was a sinner, that I was lost, that I needed Jesus Christ. I needed to trust in him for the forgiveness of my sins. And as they shared that, what it was an opportunity for them to not just say, hey, this is all the stuff that happened to me, but instead it was an opportunity for them to say, this is who God is and this is what he's capable of. Isn't it amazing? And so for us, or for, you know, as we share, I have kind of three helpful questions. And again, this isn't like the end all be all, but this is a model of sharing your story, of sharing your testimony. It's answering the question of, okay, well, where were you before you were in Jesus Christ? Where had God kind of taken you in life? And for some of us, maybe that's only a few years. Like, we came to faith at an early age. That's like me. But there's often, though, what I've seen is this tendency, a very normal kind of result of coming to faith at an early age, is that there's a later point in life where you're stepping into maybe young adulthood or adulthood that you really have to make this decision of, am I going to own this? Like, is this really a faith that I'm going to carry with me and commit myself to for the remainder of my life? So where were you in that span? And then why did you trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It's great to share what you trusted in, and that should be a part of it. But even more compelling is why. Why did you hit this point where you recognized that you needed the saving power of God's grace in your life specifically? Why did that come about? And then what has God done in your life since then? What has the Lord done through this salvation, this you accepting the gift of salvation? What has now occurred? What does life look like as you followed after Jesus Christ? And as we share that, as we give our stories, we share what the Lord has done. What's incredible is that God can use that to resonate, to strike a chord, to stir the affections and the attention of other people to see him more clearly. Not us. It's not about us. But it's helping others see and understand our God. So hopefully, as we commit ourselves to these things in our own lives, as we model this prayer lifestyle of depending on the Lord, of coming to him with adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, as we model in our lives this high value of scripture, of studying his word, of reading the Bible and asking good questions and using it in our lives, and then as we commit ourselves to model out this desire, this high value of sharing what God has given us, sharing the gift that we've been given, what happens is we grow in our discipleship. We grow in our desire and our ability to follow Jesus Christ. And it can be true for ourselves. It can be true for the others around us. And so as we close this morning, my hope is that we would just take some time to pray together, that we would take some time to take advantage of the fact that God has put other men and women right around you right now that are pretty much on the same page. You might differ in a lot of areas of life and decisions or mentalities or whatever, but by and large, in this room, we have a lot of people who say, God is God, I am not. I want to follow him. And so when we come together, we can pray for and with one another. It's something that I think is so valuable for us to do as a local body. And so as we kind of break up here in a moment into groups of like, you know, 2, 3, 4, you know, however numbers break down. Maybe it's people that you know that you came with. Maybe it's people that you don't. And you should probably like introduce yourself first before you're like, this is my thing. Like, it's just maybe, you know, hey, I'm Jacob. This is my thing. You know, but as we break off in these little groups, here's what I would love for us to do is to share super briefly, basically who we could be praying on behalf of that's outside of this room. Who could we be praying for? Like, we have this time where maybe we're taking some time off work or school, where maybe we're traveling. We'll have time, honestly, more margin to be in prayer for the sake of others. And so you can be as general or specific as you want. but share briefly with one another, hey, this is someone I could be in prayer for this week. Share that, and then take a little bit of time to then pray with each other. Pray not just for those requests, not just for those people, but also pray that God would continually remind you and motivate you to be in prayer for them throughout the rest of the week. All right, so find one or two people, or three people, whatever. I'll wrap us up in here in a moment. Ready, set, go.